about ready to get started with the third class, so if everyone could quiet down, that'd be good. Thank you, everyone. So as soon as the recording's ready to go, we'll be getting started. Today is Tuesday, July 5th, 2011, at Shippensburg Bible School. Today we'll be hearing from our brother Michael Owen on the subject of finding the joy of the truth. Today's class is entitled Rejoicing Over Our Enemies.
Now, I hope that yesterday I was told you didn't have enough coffee in the interval, therefore it was a job to stay awake. So I'm hoping that you've had enough coffee or whatever you need to stay awake during this last session. And I hope too you've got your pencils and your notebooks or pads, paper ready, so that you can try and note things down. So instead of putting stuff up on the screen, I'm wanting you to write it down for yourself as we go. And this morning we're going to focus on one of the kings of Israel called Jehoshaphat. Now, you've probably heard of Jehoshaphat, and we're going to see how there was joy in the victory which Jehoshaphat eventually achieved. And we're going to actually just have a quick look at the life of Jehoshaphat, and we're going to make a link between the life of Jehoshaphat and three psalms, which I hope you'll find interesting. Now, what was the name of the king at the time when the kingdom of Israel divided into two, into Israel and Judah? What was the name of the king of Israel? And then somebody else went off and left him, he became king of Judah. Do you know? After Solomon. Yep. Exactly, yeah. So Rehoboam was the king who, remember, he said, I'm going to make life really hard for you. If my father made it hard, I'm going to make it harder. It caused a sort of rebellion, and in the purpose of God, in fact. Of course, Jeroboam went off and established the northern kingdom of Israel. Well, Jehoshaphat, we're going to think about this morning, was the great-grandson of Rehoboam. And he reigned 44 years after the death of Rehoboam. And his father's name was called Asa. A-S-A. And you know how often it says in the Bible, as you read through the Kings and Chronicles, he did right in the sight of the Lord, or he did evil in the sight of the Lord? Well, God's overall judgment of Asa's 41-year reign was that he was a good king who did much to uphold the worship of Yahweh. When Jehoshaphat came to power, the wicked Ahab in the north, the one who married Jezebel, was in his fourth year of a 22-year reign. Elijah the prophet was still active in the northern kingdom, making a stand for Yahweh. And it seems as though Asa had impressed upon his son, Jehoshaphat, the words of Azariah, who spoke by the Spirit of God in 2 Chronicles 15, verse 2. So if you'd like to come to 2 Chronicles, we're going to actually spend quite a bit of time running through these chapters. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, 2. This is what Azariah, the son of Oded, said when he went out to meet Asa, Jehoshaphat's father. 2 Chronicles 15, 2. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. If ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. It's a great verse, isn't it? Well worth underlining if you haven't got it underlined in your Bible. As a key verse which is so true for everybody. If the Lord is with you, while you be with him? If you seek him, he will be found of you. Seek and ye shall find, the Lord Jesus Christ says. Draw near to God, James 4, and he will draw near to you. So if you seek him, he will be found of you. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. So I think that message had been impressed by Asa upon his son Jehoshaphat. So when you turn over a couple of pages to chapter 17, where we read of Jehoshaphat taking over and strengthening himself against Israel. So remember, Israel was the northern kingdom where there was a lot of apostasy. We read in verse 3 that the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Baalim. So the Baalim were the false gods, the Canaanite gods, which in the northern kingdom had been assimilated into worship of Yahweh. It was like a mixture, like, say, in the Roman Catholic Church, where you've got a mixture of things to do with the Christian faith with things to do with paganism. And verse 5 said, "Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. All Judah brought," that's the southern kingdom of Judah, "brought to Jehoshaphat presents. He had riches and honor in abundance, and his heart was lifted up." Now, it doesn't mean that that phrase often means become too proud, but in fact, if you've got a marginal reference in the Authorized Version, it says, that is, was encouraged. So his heart was encouraged in the ways of the Lord. It's another nice phrase to perhaps underline. His heart was encouraged in the ways of the Lord. Why? Because he put God first. That's the big message, isn't it, for all of us, for you, for me. Put God first, and whatever the problems and difficulties, then you can be encouraged in the ways of the Lord. Now, the quality of his leadership, I think, is clear in that he recognized that people needed to know the Bible. That's why the Bible school exists. That's why Brother Bob worked so hard all year long to make all the arrangements and to work with the committee and get things planned for you, because he believes, as we believe, that all of us need to know the Word of God in order that we might be encouraged in the ways of the Lord. So you see, we're told from verse 7, he sent his princes, and there's a list of them, to teach in the cities of Judah. And he sent the Levites, verse 8. And the Levites, you remember, their job was to teach. Verse 9, and they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. So what a wonderful thing that was, that Jehoshaphat showed great leadership. In the adult class, I've been talking about husbands and wives, about the fact that the husband has a responsibility to provide leadership in the family, to show Christ-like characteristics. And it talks in Ephesians 5 about the washing of water by the word. So above all, we have to uphold that. So in your relationships, when you're dating a girl, guys, then make a practice of finding time to read the Bible together. It's a nice thing, I think, to do the daily readings. And if you're getting friendly with a girl that is not at Christadelphia and doesn't understand, you've got to teach them. And if they're not interested, you've got to back away and realize this isn't for me. You'll only bring grief to yourself if you carry on with that. So lay out your stall at the beginning. Make clear what you're about. And make sure you are clear what you're about by familiarizing yourself with the Word of God. And if you are dating a girl that's interested, or date a girl from a Christadelphian background, hopefully, if you spend time reading the Bible together, then it will inform your relationship. It'll direct your paths. You'll be, as everything you read, like we're just reading this bit here, and it just reminds you of the way in which you've got to conduct your life. And if eventually you come together as husband and wife, then you've got that kind of foundation principle, that practice that can help you to make your relationship work, because you're not just existing for each other, which can get very irritating, whoever the two people are, but you're existing together to please and serve God. Your endeavour, which you share and you both understand, is to seek, first of all, God. If you seek him, he will be found by you, and you can be encouraged together in the ways of the Lord if you share it. The effect of this was that verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah. So they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Isn't that interesting? You know, actually there was a kind of respect that was there. And that can sometimes happen if you go for a job or you go away to university and you make clear what you believe, what you stand for, most people will respect. You may get some hassle, we talked about that yesterday, but generally speaking, most people will leave you alone after a while and respect your position and make life easier for you. And that's what these nations actually did at this particular time. And we're told how he actually built up a considerable army. Verse 13, He had much business as Judah, the men of war, mighty men of valor. We're told of the captains of thousands, Adnah the chief, mighty men of valor, 300,000. There's a kind of list here of the number of people who are ready to serve in Jehoshaphat's army. So there was a kind of strength here, which derived first of all from his commitment to God and from the ways of God. But then, unbelievably, chapter 18 tells us he did a stupid thing, which is a reminder to us that however strong we may feel we are, and however much we may be getting on okay, and however much you respect various brethren in the ecclesia, various sisters, the fact is they are going to make mistakes. There are going to be times where they disappoint you. And you have to live with that. No, you just walk away and say, oh, look what he's done. You know, Christadelphians, that's the way they are, and you dismiss it all. Nobody's suggesting that Christadelphians are a set of perfect people. That's why we become Christadelphians, because we believe we're imperfect and we need the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ to help us to God's kingdom. So there's going to be big disappointments. People you respect, and they do the most stupid things. You just have to learn to learn from it, and to think, well, it's not for me to kind of pass judgment on the person, but to try and make sure that I learn from that how easy it is to stumble and fall. And what happened was, verse 1 of chapter 18 tells us that Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. We read elsewhere of how his son married one of the daughters of Ahab and Jezebel, which was a disastrous thing to do. Some people suggest that maybe he went and joined himself with Ahab, because we're told that they had a great feast in verse 2, went down to Ahab to Samaria, and Ahab kills sheep and oxen in abundance, blah, 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 that this was a kind of a wedding feast, and that actually he went along for that, and therefore he'd not ensured that his son was marrying somebody in the faith. Now, that is an interesting thought, and it may be the case, but whatever the case was, he got involved in fellowship, eating a meal with, joining up with Ahab, and it could have been utterly disastrous. It's in this chapter you read about the various prophets saying it's okay to go up to fight, and then Micaiah the prophet came up and said, no, it's not okay, you're going to lose this battle. And towards the end of the battle, we're told how Jehoshaphat himself was nearly killed. Look at verse 31. Came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they thought actually it was the king of Israel, because unbelievably he disguised himself as the king of Israel. They compassed about him to fight, and Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. And God moved them to depart from him. And they got out the way, and a certain man drew a bow at a venture, it says, and shot the bow, and shot Ahab, in fact, and killed him. So, interestingly, God sometimes rescues us from the mess that we make. You know, he'd done a stupid thing, but prior to that, he'd put his trust in God, he'd done his very, very best, and now, in this situation where he got into the most awful scrape where he shouldn't have been, he cried to God, and God heard him and got him out of that situation. But see what happens in chapter 19. He returns to his house in peace to Jerusalem, so he goes back home, his tail between his legs, and Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him. So this is a prophet, one who is a seer. He sees what God wants him to see. And he said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. So, God not only rescues him from the situation, but gives him, by the prophet, a good lecture. Says, you stupid man, what were you doing going up to get yourself involved with Ahab? Now, I guess your parents probably say the same things to you sometimes when you get involved with situations in the world or with people in the world. I remember one of our sons, one of the twins, when he was in his teens, started going out with a girl. My wife used to call her that Egyptian woman. And he's saying, you know, I mean, you get to a point where parents can't control you. They have to, you know, you say you're going out and you can't always lock you up. And we have to let you kind of learn from the situation. And she said, where are you going? So I'm going out to see whoever, I forget her name now. And she'd say, oh, that Egyptian woman again. And we tried to get him to bring her around. He wasn't very comfortable bringing her around because he knew that if he brought her around, we had something to eat, we'd be giving thanks for it, and he knew if he brought her around in the evening, we'd be doing the readings, and she'd be in for that. And in fairness, we tried to show her some interest. She came along to the meeting a bit, but, you know, she wasn't really interested. She was just like a hot water bottle for him, really. And in the end, I think he realised that and came through it and backed away. So we do, we get into situations. But somehow or other, we've got to see that if we get into situations, I don't think you'll meet anybody, if you speak to any of the people here this week whose husbands or wives are not Christadelphians. Well, I can't be absolutely sure, but generally speaking, there'll be nobody that would recommend that situation. Whereas if you are partners together, heirs together of the grace of life, to use the phrase by Peter, it's such a wonderful thing to be. Okay? So make it your priority to focus your attention on the things of God and to ensure that when you meet a girl, if she's not a Christadelphian, you make clear what you're about and you bring her your way. And if she's not interested, that's the end of the relationship. So, what happens now? Well, Jehoshaphat, in verse 4 onwards, in Jerusalem, he now organises judges. Verse 5, he set judges in the land throughout all the fences of Judah. And said to the judges, verse 6, take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. How important is that again? You see, he's saying you're going to make judgments, you're going to actually assist people. What's this about making judgments? Well, it's about the fact if people had a dispute or had to discuss who owns this or who owns that or had any problem or situation, they went to the judge and said, can you resolve this problem for us? And what Jehoshaphat's saying, the responsibility of the judge is to judge in accordance with the wisdom of God. And he says in verse 9, and here's another verse to underline, he charged them, saying, thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a perfect heart. So, it was a good thing to once more provide leadership for the people of Judah. And at the end of the chapter, as they went forth with the Levites, he says, deal courageously, right? The very last phrase in chapter 19, deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good. The Revised Version margin says, be strong and do. So again, you can see how this is talking about a strength which comes from putting God first, from doing what you do in the fear of the Lord. Now, keep a bookmark in that page, because we're going to come back, and just turn to Psalm 83. And this is a psalm which I think was written in relation to this time. And there's some interesting points for us in it. It says, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. Now, the word mighty there is the word El. So write L in the margin, or El, A-I-L or E-L. And the word for God, in the beginning, God, is Elohim. And then it says he judges the monks, the gods. And the word gods there is Elohim. So write it in there, in your margin. He judges among the... So it says Elohim stands in the congregation of the Ael and judges amongst the Elohim. Now, you remember right at the beginning of Genesis when God said, let us make man in our image. Then we would say the us is because it's Yahweh Elohim, God Almighty. The Elohim are the angels, are those manifestations of God who represent him, his messengers. And the word angel means messenger. The book of Malachi means messenger, the messenger of God. So, this is actually talking about God, as we've seen, being influential, being the one who is behind the judges. So this time the Elohim are the judges in Israel. They are divine representatives. Which is why he then says in verse 2, how long will you judge unjustly? Angels can't judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked. He says what you've got to do in your judgment is to defend the poor and the fatherless, to do justice to the afflicted and needy. See, they're manifesting the very qualities of God. God is concerned for people who are lonely on their own, who are in difficulties. And that's a big thing for us, isn't it, really? There are people who come to Bible school, young people, who are on their own. Are we concerned about them? Or are we so busy with our little group of friends that we stay with all the time that they feel shut out? So we need to be, if we're reflecting the quality of God, people who are concerned, looking out for people. Does that person need a bit of encouragement? If we're going to go and do so-and-so, maybe we are so-and-so who's on their own and doesn't know so many people. So God is concerned for those who are on their own to try and help them. And verse 6, he says, I have said you are God's Elohim again. All of you are children of the Most High. Nevertheless, you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Now, that verse 6 is quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 10, verse 34. If you've got a marginal reference, it probably tells you that. So the Lord Jesus Christ uses it when the Jews, the enemies, are saying to him, you call yourself the Son of God, how can you be the Son of God? That's blasphemy. And he said, well, what about the fact that in the psalm, you've got the judges of Israel referred to God as gods, Elohim, which is why he quotes this verse. And it's important because often in the Bible you have angels who are referred to as God. For example, even when God manifested himself at the burning bush to Moses, you remember, and said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and revealed the memorial name. It was an angel, we're told elsewhere, that was actually there representing God. And so we have to be too, representing God, and these judges were representing God. So this psalm is very interesting to link in. So make a note, if you haven't already done so, of the link there between that psalm and 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Jehoshaphat's name, again something else to note, Jehoshaphat's name means Yahweh judges. So how interesting that he was a man who organized a system of justice and judges based on divine principles to represent God and defend the cause of the weak, and that his name Jehoshaphat, meaning Yahweh judges, reflects that. Now, let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 this time. Next chapter. And see how interesting this is. It came to pass after this that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them beside the Ammonites, other Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. So the nations around Judah, these big nations, the ancient equivalent of the modern Arab nations around Israel, come against Jehoshaphat to battle. And then someone tells Jehoshaphat, said, there's a great multitude coming against you from beyond the sea, They're in Hatzazon Tamar, which is En Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Now, why was he afraid? When, do you remember, we read about him having this massive great army in chapter 17. You know, there are, I haven't actually added count, I probably should have counted up the number of people. Perhaps somebody might like to do it. But towards the end of chapter 17, it talks about 300,000 men, and then 80,000, and 200,000 mighty men, and 84,000 ready prepared for war. So he got a huge, huge army. Why do you think he was so scared? Any thought? Has anything been said to him that might make him scared? Well, go back to chapter 19. What was it that Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, said to him in verse 2? Well, he said, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly, love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." So he said, you did a stupid thing to form an affinity, to make an alliance with Ahab to go to battle, and you're going to suffer for it. So maybe the reason why Jehoshaphat doesn't just simply think, okay, we'll organize the army and go out and hit these people coming against us, is because he thinks that this is the wrath of God coming upon him. And therefore he realizes that the only way to get out of this one is to turn to God. As he remembered that when he turned to God in the battle when he was with Ahab, God rescued him from the situation. So Jehoshaphat set himself to seek the Lord, set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So he realized that he got a responsibility as the leader to galvanize the whole nation, all the people, to actually seek the Lord. Verse 4, Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. They came to seek the Lord. And Joshua stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, so in the temple that was there that had been built by Solomon. And he prays earnestly to God and says, you're the one who is in control. You're the one who has made promises to Abraham about your people. You're the one who said when Solomon dedicated the temple that if your people pray to you, then you will hear to them. Now behold, verse 10, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they've turned from them. Behold, they're coming to cast us out of our possessions. So we have no might. You've got this huge army, but he's saying we have no might. And that's how it is for us. We may have everything that we think we need. All the money in the world, all the kind of examination results in the world, all the good jobs in the world, all the strong families in the world. All the things that we have actually are of no help when the chips are down. The one that will help in our lives is God. And look in verse 13, lovely phrase. Again, I've got it underlined in my Bible. All Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. So all the families together stood and joined in this prayer which Jehoshaphat made. And then we read how the word of God came to Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, in verse 14. Of the sons of Asaph. That psalm that we read, remember, was written by one of the sons of Asaph. And the Spirit of the Lord came into him, and he said, hearken ye, look at the end of verse 15, the battle is not yours, but God's. Okay, girls, so we're in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15. Jehoshaphat has made his great prayer to God. All the families of Israel have stood and joined in that prayer. And then they get a message to the prophet at the end of 15, which says, the battle is not yours, but God's. Verse 17, Ye shall not need to fight this battle. Set yourselves, stand you still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. So, next time you've got a big exam, and you're thinking, oh, doesn't matter how much preparation you've done, put it in the hands. Obviously, if you've done no preparation at all, you can't expect God to sort of wave a magic wand for you. But when other people are panicking and worrying, just calmly put the matter in God's hands. And know that if you do well, that's fine. If you don't do well, it'll work out. So whatever situation you're in, whatever decision you're making, whatever you're confronting in your life, put the matter in God's hands and seek God's help and think, this battle, you know, I've got this difficult situation, I've got this awkward relation, this person I'm not getting on with at school, this teacher that doesn't like me and keeps harassing me, or somebody, a boss at work. And you know, there are battles we have to fight of one kind. It might be a battle within yourself, because it's something that you keep doing that you know you shouldn't be doing and you wish you could stop doing it. It's a battle. So we're told here, if we can put the matter in God's hands, then the battle can be one which God can work for us. Now, what happened? Well, they all organized themselves. Verse 19, the Levites, the children of the Kohathites, the children of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord with a loud voice. So they sang a hymn, started singing psalms. And verse 20, they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah, ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." So he's just saying, don't forget, remember, it's what God has shown us, what God has revealed in his prophets. It's the things in the Word of God, that's the Bible that we're reading here today. Don't forget that, he says. And he then organizes singers to praise the Lord in the beauty of holiness, in verse 21. And as they went out before the army, they said, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." So what kind of amazing situation. Imagine this army going forth, all these assembled multitudes of the Ammonites and the Moabites out there, and they suddenly hear this singing, people singing hymns coming out towards them with strength in their hearts and full of confidence as they follow the singers and sing praise to God. And what happens, verse 22, when they began to sing to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, come against Judah, and they were smitten. And it seems as though there was confusion in those camps, and they ended up killing each other. And when, verse 24, Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they came where the opposition army had been, they were all dead bodies fallen to the earth. And they were able to take a great spoil of their equipment and stuff that they'd got on them. And then verse 26 tells us how they assembled themselves in the valley of Baraka. Now, just before we get to verse 26, keep your finger here, we're going to come back again, and come this time to Psalm 84. Remember, we looked at Psalm 83 and saw how that was set in the context of Jehoshaphat organizing the judges in Israel? Sorry, Psalm 82. We looked at Psalm 82, which was set in the context of the judges in Israel, which Jehoshaphat organized. Jehoshaphat meaning Yahweh's judge. Now Psalm 83... "Hold not thy peace, be not still, God, for thine enemies make a tumult. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people." Verse 4, they said, "Come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance." Verse 6, "The tabernacles of Edom, the Ishmaelites of Moab, the Hagarenes, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, So these were the armies that came against them with their confederates, and the psalm prays that God will do to them as he did in the time of Deborah to Sisera. In the time of Deborah, when in fact the enemies of Israel were destroyed. Incidentally, that situation in the book of Judges, the time of Deborah and Barak, is kind of like an anticipation. They came down from Mount Tabor upon the enemy and destroyed them with the help of God. It's a kind of anticipation of the coming down of the northern host in the latter days against Israel when the Lord will manifest himself in power. So the whole of this has got kind of links into that situation. So it's very interesting. And the purpose is, verse 18, that they men may know that thou whose name alone is Jehovah or Yahweh art the most high over all the earth. So it's a manifestation of God's power as it will be at the time of Christ for the rest of the nations to know that God is indeed the one who works amongst the nations. Okay, so go back this time to Second Chronicles chapter 20. We notice that after the battle, they, on the fourth day, verse 26, they assembled themselves in the valley of Baraka. All right. Now, Baraka is where your president gets his name from. So he's called Barak because it means blessed. All right. And that's where it comes from here. And so the name of that same place is called the Valley of Baraka unto this day. And they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them to go again to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was upon all the kingdoms of those countries. And they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet. His God gave him rest round about. So when Christ comes again, the glory of Yahweh will be manifested to the nations, and eventually there will be that rest which is promised to the people of God when the millennium, the kingdom of God, is established. So it's an anticipation, a type of that. And you can see the joy there. You can see this is linked to my theme for this week, that the joy, the rejoicing, came about as a result of Jehoshaphat doing what was right in the eyes of God. And it was because he put God first, even though he wobbled a bit at one point, and because he put the matter in God's hands, that he had a happy outcome. And if we want a happy outcome, then we're going to put God first in our lives. So we can see the joy of this situation is a very real joy. But that kind of real joy can be ours too when we see how following the ways of God actually works in our lives. I'm so glad, girls, to see you writing this down up there. The more you write it down, the more you're going to remember it. Okay, now come back to the Psalms again, this time to Psalm 84. And here's a very interesting connection again with Jehoshaphat. You see how often, how interesting it can be that we find this little sequence of psalms, we can see how they've got connections in to events in the life of Jehoshaphat. So Psalm 84 starts, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, my soul longs for them." So he's saying how lovely it is to be part of your house, God, to be in the house of God. So we might say how lovely it is to be members of the meeting, to be part of the Christadelphian Ecclesia. Verse 4, "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, so happy, they will still be praising thee." So you don't just praise him when we've got to hit a problem, we praise him after with joy that God has helped us through those problems. Verse 5, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee." That's what Jehoshaphat come to realize, "in whose heart are the ways of them." Do you remember how we said he, early in his life, he lifted up his heart, he was encouraged, in the ways of God. Verse 6, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a place of springs, yea, the rain also filleth the pools. Now, this is a kind of bit of a tricky bit of exposition, and we could actually spend some time sorting through it. But there's clearly a link here with Baraka. Although it's a different word, Baraka, the word Baraka means weeping. So what it's saying here is the valley of weeping becomes a place of springs, springs where water comes. And water is essential to life, isn't it? We can think of the water of life and of the Lord Jesus Christ talking about giving living water. So from the place of weeping, we're able to move into a place of blessing. And that place of blessing is associated with the rain. Now, the Revised Version says, yea, the early rain covers it with pools. And I've got a marginal reference in my Bible to Joel chapter 2. If I just turn over to Joel chapter 2, verse 23, then we find that the early rain has an extra significance. So again, it's something for you just to make a note of. Joel chapter 2, verse 23. Be glad, ye children of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, like they did, and like we can. For he hath given you the former rain moderately. He will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain. And again, if you've got a marginal reference against former rain, it says in the marginal note, or teacher of righteousness. So it's a kind of symbol, this rain, of something which is refreshing, the water of life, which is to do with the teaching which comes from the Word of God, from the Gospel, that can make us righteous. And this provision is something which gives us all that we need. Verse 24, the floor should be full of wheat, the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. I restore to you the years that the locust has eaten. My great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that have dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. I am the Lord your God in the midst of Israel. So, what a lovely picture that is. And we can see again how it connects directly in with the work of Jehoshaphat and the life of Jehoshaphat. And so it says further on in Psalm 84, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 in the tents of wickedness. The writers of that psalm were actually descended from Korah. Korah, the man who led a rebellion against God in the wilderness. You can read about it in Numbers chapter 16. And set up a tent of wickedness to oppose the tabernacle of God's dwelling. And his sons stepped away from that and died not in the rebellion. And here they are, generations later, remembering that and saying it's day in your courts to stay safe in the house of God is far better, far more satisfying, brings far more joy and rejoicing and plenty than 1,000 days spent in the tents of wickedness. Well, I hope you've got something from that and got some good notes to take with you, and that you've got a bit of a better knowledge of Jehoshaphat now and his life than you had before. Thank you very much.